Well, it has been quite a while since we've been in Mark here in our evening services. We turn this evening to the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 7. And there just isn't time to do a whole recap of what's been going on in the Gospel. But the last thing that we saw was that Jesus has been outside of the ancient land of Israel, and he has met with and healed a woman who is said to be Syrophoenician. And so being part Phoenician, that would suggest that she would have been a descendant of the ancient Canaanites. And Jesus heals her daughter, and she shows humility and faith before him. And so now he's going to travel to another area that's now within the confines, within the borders of ancient Israel. But at this time in his period, it's a place that is predominantly populated by Gentiles, to the east and the southeast of the Sea of Galilee. So we'll be reading here tonight Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. And this is God's holy word. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his finger in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." And thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us this evening. And may he bless its reading and its hearing for us tonight. Well, as we've been studying Mark's account of Jesus' earthly ministry, again, it's been a while. I think the last time I preached from this, it was in my living room. And we were just beginning at that time to start to have worship via Zoom and broadcasting just evening services at that point from the living room there. And but as we have in the past been studying Mark's account of Jesus' earthly ministry, we have seen in the gospel, Mark presents ample evidence that Jesus is the Creator God. He is Yahweh. In the Old Testament, are other beings that go by that word Elohim that's used to describe God. These are heavenly beings, some of them in rebellion against the Lord, like the serpent, like Satan. But nevertheless, these are heavenly beings. Sometimes they're called the sons of God. But here, Jesus has demonstrated himself not to be, he's from heaven, but he's not some created being. He's not some lesser, with a little g, God, if you will, one of the heavenly beings. That's usually how we translate that from the Old Testament, but it's the same term that we use to describe God. The difference being that when we use Elohim, which is a plural, and it comes with a singular verb, then we know we're talking about the big God, right? As we would put it with a capital G, right? The one who is self-existent. There's nothing else like Yahweh. And this is why the scriptures can tell us there is no other God like Yahweh, like Jehovah. But here, it is unequivocally demonstrated. If we were confused at all as to who this person is, here it is demonstrated unequivocally. In fact, we might even note that as we go through the Old Testament, it's not a new idea that Yahweh, that Jehovah, that the Lord God would appear embodied. He does so throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the early periods, as the angel of the Lord. It's just that here now he is actually incarnated. He's been actually born as one of us, and so now he has two natures. But this is the same person who wrestled with Jacob, the same person who spoke to Abraham when he was going to sacrifice Isaac and said, "Now I know that you will obey me." He's the same one that the Lord said, "I will send my angel in whom my name is before you," to Moses, and said, "So my presence will go before you." So his presence is the presence of the Lord, and yet he's also sent by the Lord. And so we see that there are, in that context, at least two persons in the Godhead, and as it's fleshed out in Scripture, we know there are three. So it wasn't a shock that God might show up, or it shouldn't be, if we were familiar with the Old Testament. But here it is unequivocally demonstrated that this man here is the Creator God. Recall that Jesus has been in the region of Tyre and Sidon. So he was up north. He was outside of the borders of ancient Israel, the lands that was given to the 12 tribes. But now he returns to the region around the Sea of Galilee, within the borders of the ancient land of Israel, but not the lands that in his age were populated mainly by Jews. Rather, he goes to the region that's called the Decapolis. The Greek says that he went out from the borders of Tyre and Sidon to the borders of the Decapolis, suggesting he actually kind of skirted around and avoided the Jewish lands. The Decapolis literally just means the 10 cities. And it was an administrative unit in the Roman Empire, a part of the larger province of Syria. But Decapolis, the 10 cities, were these 10 cities to the east and to the southeast of the Sea of Galilee, and what today would be the country of Jordan. This is the region where his miraculous power and authority has already been shown over demons. And it's been proclaimed by that man that Jesus had liberated from a legion of demons back in chapter 5 who wanted to follow him. And Jesus said, "No, go and tell your friends." In ancient times, this region had been the lands of the tribe of Gad and half of Manasseh, and to the south of them, Reuben. But in Jesus' time, it was populated, again, mostly by Gentiles. Jews didn't live over there. And probably having heard what he had done for that demon-possessed man before, the people bring him a man who is deaf and had a speech impediment. So they've heard about him, they know who he is, and they know he can heal. He can do something extraordinary. Now you notice that in this context, well, before he met a man, in fact two, Matthew tells us, who were demon-possessed, there's nothing here that indicates demon possession is involved whatsoever. The man is deaf and speaks with difficulty. There are so many skeptical scholars today, for the last 150 years roughly, really, liberals, Bible critics, who will claim that demon possession never really happened. It was just an ancient superstitious people who thought that was what was going on when diseases and disorders were happening. It was just the way that ancient people who didn't know any better described illness, particularly mental illness, but other kinds of illness as well. You'll notice if we look at Luke, for example, there was a very similar situation. We just studied this recently in Bible study on Wednesday night. There was a man who had a demon that was mute. And whether that means it just made him mute or the demon itself couldn't speak, for whatever reason, as he was possessed by this demon, the man could not speak. But then when Jesus cast the demon out, he was fine. He could speak. But here there's nothing said of this man having a demon that's causing him to be deaf and not to be able to speak. So because the Bible uses demons sometimes as an explanation for a disorder that a person has, it's viewed by the modern liberal as simply a product of its time. It's something that those of us with a modern understanding of how diseases work, of pathology, of viruses, of bacteria, of genetics, we just can't possibly believe these kinds of things unless we're incredibly gullible ourselves. But here's a man who is deaf with a speech impediment. Mark doesn't blame it on demons at all, does he? He just says he was deaf and had a speech impediment. That was it. He couldn't speak well. Because while the effect of demon possession might mimic physical disorders and might cause physical disorders, they certainly did, as we read about them in Jesus' ministry particularly, not all physical disorders are caused by demons. That wasn't the case in Jesus' day. It's not the case in our day. And we see here in Jesus' earthly ministry, sometimes we wonder, well, why do we see so many cases of Jesus casting out demons? And in fact, we don't even see that happening in the Old Testament. What was different? Well, of course, one thing that was different was the Son of God was there, right? The devil is throwing everything, including his kitchen sink, at Jesus, so to speak, every obstacle that he can. But we also need to recognize that this is by God's sovereign decree as well. Nothing is happening here outside of God's sovereign plan. And so the fact that the devil is allowed here and in God's sovereign plan is throwing every demon he can at Jesus simply is an opportunity to show that Jesus has authority over demons. He's the one who created them, and he's the one who's going to send them where they're going. And I think that's why we see so many demon-possessed people in the Gospels, while there are few anywhere else in the Bible, none in the Old Testament leading up to it. There are certainly cases of people who could be demon-possessed, certainly people afflicted by unclean spirits in the Old Testament, like Saul, but no case of someone casting them out that we know of, no record of it happening. Doesn't mean it didn't happen, it's just the Bible doesn't tell us about it. There may be few such in our day. We don't run into them. I think particularly, we were talking about this again on Wednesday night, that it might well be that particularly in our Western culture that's very materialistic, very naturalistic, that just thinks that all there is to the universe is the material world and spiritual things aren't real, Satan's perfectly happy not to disabuse them of that notion. About 3/4 of the world don't have that problem, and so they may also see more of this kind of phenomenon. But indeed, just as in our day, in Jesus' day, most diseases and disorders actually have a physical cause, a physiological cause, a natural cause, and not a supernatural cause. Except to say that of the supernatural cause of our fallenness. So the people here of the Decapolis bring this man who has a physical disorder to Jesus. He's deaf. He has, as a result of that, a speech impediment. Literally, the Greek says he was hardly speaking or spoke with great difficulty. We've all probably had the opportunity to hear someone who's deaf speak, and what a wonder it is that they can even learn to speak, especially when they've been deaf since birth and have never actually heard the sounds that they're trying to make with their mouths. I'm baffled as to how anyone ever teaches someone to speak when they have never heard the sounds that they're trying to make. They speak, but they do speak, we recognize, with difficulty. You can tell. Some of you might remember the television show that was Sue Thomas FBI, and the I was like your eye in your head, not the letter I. But there was a TV show about a deaf woman who read lips at a distance for the FBI. This was based on real events, a real person. Sue Thomas is a real living human being, and in fact, I met her a few years ago. And if you know Pastor Dan Drost of the Washington, Iowa RP Church, his wife Abigail's sister is Sue Thomas's live-in nurse. And so I met her some years ago. She's been deaf since she was a year and a half old, I believe she said. And you can hear that in her speech. I have to say you can barely hear it, though, in her speech. She speaks very clearly. She's quite adept. And by the way, she is a Reformed Christian. She often speaks of her deafness as having been ordained by God from before the foundations of the world when she speaks publicly, and that he was using that to shape her for his service. But even she, who has this lifetime of experience of speaking without hearing, does have a quality of speech that identifies her as someone who is deaf. So here's a man who is much like that. He can't hear, and you can hear. He can speak, but you can hear it in his speech. He only speaks with difficulty. You can hear in his speech that he is a deaf man. And the people, likely having heard of Jesus' great power, beg him just to lay hands on this man. Surely, if you can cast the legion of demons out of another man, you can heal this deaf man. Unless we think that they're cynically desiring to put Jesus to the test, like we've seen so many of his own countrymen do, or just to see an entertaining show, they want to see a sign and wonder. Are they like those whom Jesus says a wicked and adulterous generation demands to see a sign? The word that's translated here is beg. They begged. They implored, some of our translations will say. Mark uses this word here. It's from the verb parakaleo, which means to advocate for. The noun version of that is paraclete. Some of you might know that from the Gospel according to John. An advocate. When Jesus says, I will send you another advocate, another paraclete, another helper, another comforter. The words, literally, it means someone who comes alongside of you and advocates for you. It was the word used for your defense attorney in a court case. In Hebrew, the word for your accuser is Satan. But in Greek, your defense attorney is your paraclete. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are both called this in the New Testament. They are our paracletes. They are our advocates. And these people advocate for this man. So this is not something cynical. This is a true desire. They believe Jesus can do it, and they want to see him do it, not for the entertainment value or whatever, but for the sake of this man. And so Jesus takes the man aside from the crowd, and notice how he tenderly communicates with him. The man can't hear what Jesus is saying. He maybe can read lips, which I worry about people who need to read lips. If you actually look at the orders having to do with wearing masks and that sort of thing, they do give an exemption for people trying to communicate with the deaf, which is good. But I feel sorry for somebody who just goes to Walmart or something and needs to be able to read lips and they can't see what anybody's saying to them. But Jesus tenderly communicates with this man. You know, he touches his ears, touches his tongue. He wants the man to be able to hear, as it were, and to understand what he's doing for him. So he touches his ears. He spits as if to say the difficulty of speech is going to be spit out of your mouth, and he touches his tongue. And then he looks up and he sighs. The sighing there is probably his breathing out. Think about what he did when he created the first man. Because this is the same person of the Trinity, by the way, who walked in the garden and could be seen and heard by Adam and Eve. He's the one who created the first man, and what did he do? He breathed life into him and he became a living soul. And here he breathes out in this man's presence and he declares Ephatha in the Aramaic, be opened. And the man could then immediately hear. Now, think about this. He's speaking only with difficulty, so he can't, and that's because he can't hear the sounds he's trying to make. When was the last time he heard a sound that he's trying to make, that he's tried to form with his mouth? Maybe he's never heard one. He's deaf, and he has an impediment of speech. He speaks with great difficulty. But not only can he immediately hear, he can immediately speak as if there's never been a problem. I don't think that would happen in a natural way if you were to do some kind of implant with someone who hasn't heard in years and they've been speaking a certain way and all of a sudden you've given them the ability to hear. They're not immediately going to have the ability to speak as if they had never lost their hearing. And yet, this man speaks as if there was never a problem. What a sign of the power of Christ. And again, here, of course, lest the popular fervor rise to such a level that it would prevent him from fulfilling his earthly ministry, or that it would get people harmed if they were to rise up in terms of supporting him to be the king of the Jews or something, he charges the people, don't tell anybody. Tell no one. But as often happens, they don't obey. Unwilling to contain such astonishing news, they just can't keep it to themselves. But what we see here is a fulfillment of Isaiah 35, verse 5. The Gentiles maybe didn't know the prophecy, but the Jews should have. The eye of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Notice that also seems to have something to do with Jesus' action, doesn't he? He sticks his fingers in the guy's ears as if he's pulling stoppers out, right? And his ears are unstopped. Matthew tells us in Matthew 15, 29 through 31, that at this time Jesus healed many also, and these Gentile witnesses did what? They glorified the God of Israel. Jesus is paving the way, just as he did with the man who he cast the legion of demons out of and told him, "Go, no, don't follow me right now. Go and tell your friends, tell your loved ones, tell the people close to you." And that's paving the way for the gospel to go forth to the Gentiles. Here also, this is the case. And he's done this with the Syrophoenician woman as well. His actions there and his actions here are paving the way for the gospel to go forth to the Gentiles. It comes first to the Jew, but then also, Paul says, to the Greek. And here, these people are being prepared. Whatever gods they've worshipped in the past, they're glorifying the God of Israel now. And the Lord is going to be saying, before his ascension into heaven, he'll say, look, all of those nations belong to me too. That's why you need to go out there and make disciples of all of those nations. So what's happened here then? What is this showing us? Well, it's showing us something really important about Jesus. You might have guessed at where I'm going here because of some of the things I've said in preparation earlier and the fact that you might look at the title of the sermon. There's a similar account in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. It tells us very much the same kind of thing. I'm going to read that here to you now. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. So now, whether this other man was deaf from birth or had gone deaf, we don't know. But here, this man has never seen a thing. So here in John 9, starting at verse 2 then, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither the man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So, of course, we ought to be careful not to be like Job's friends and assume that if something bad happened, it's because we did something directly to bring it upon ourselves or to bring it upon our children. Our sinfulness is enough to bring bad things upon us, but the bad things that happen to us are not always a direct consequence of our own sins. Jesus says in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Spitting also involves breath too. You're spitting out and then he's making clay out of that. just as he made the first man out of clay, out of the dust of the earth. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. They didn't want to admit it was the same guy. They couldn't believe it was the same guy. He said, I am he. So what do we see here? There are lots of things we learn in that passage. Of course, it's meant to be proof that Jesus is the light of the world, as he says, right? But we learn here that he is the same one who made human beings in the first place. He's proved to be the creator as he completes this man's creation, as it were. And he does so in a way that's very connected deeply to what Genesis tells us God did in chapter 2 to create the first man. He made him of the dust of the earth. And here Jesus takes some of the dust of the earth and spitting out it makes clay and completes an incomplete man. A man who's never been able to see. In Mark 7, Jesus takes a deaf man, one who is in that sense incomplete, man who cannot speak clearly, and he makes him whole. He completes his creation. And only the Creator can do that. I can't fix you. You can't fix me. You certainly can't complete something that was deficient in me. We can do stopgap measures. We can give people prosthetic limbs and things like that. We can't give them a new natural limb. In the case of the man born blind, it's a Jewish audience that witnesses Christ the Creator. Many times so far in Mark, Jesus has been shown to be the Lord God to his people. But now a Gentile audience witnesses Jesus' power and his authority as the maker of mankind as he completes this deaf man's creation. That's not the last time he did that. Not that, nor the time with the man at the pool of Siloam. He's completing your creation too. 2 Corinthians 5 verses 1 through 4 says, for if we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, that's Paul speaking of our earthly bodies, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, that is our glorified bodies, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. So Paul's saying our goal is not to be disembodied spirits, we're supposed to be flesh and bone, we're supposed to be real physical beings as well as spiritual beings, and our longing is not to get rid of our bodies, but to have our perfect bodies that we were supposed to have. He says, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. If you are in Christ, he is completing you. He's taking what is defective and missing in who you're supposed to be, what is groaning and wasting away, and is preparing to clothe it in life, making a permanent house instead of a temporary tent. And this is more than just fixing some physical defect. I think it's impressive that he makes a blind man see, or that he makes a deaf man hear, and a mute man talk. This is the fulfillment of what everyone who has saving faith has already received. It's the fixing of our very nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We just saw this also in Galatians, that circumcision and uncircumcision avail nothing, but being the new creation is what avails. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. We are already renewed, we've already been made a new creation, and that will be completed in the world to come. Jesus created us, and if we have faith in him, it's because he has recreated us. The one who said, let there be light, and created the universe, has shined his light into your heart. Well, what then should our response be? Ephesians 2:10 tells us, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Our response should be to do as the people who saw this miracle, to glorify the God of Israel. And we do that by doing the works that He has prepared for us beforehand, that we should walk in them. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, our Creator, we do praise You for having created all things and for having not only made us in the first place, but having worked a new creation in us, whereby You will renew us and further clothe us with a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Keep us doing in the meantime the good works You prepared for us, that we might bring You glory, indeed glorify the God of Israel. For we pray in Your blessed name. Amen.